We're in the 21st chapter of John tonight. It takes some time to kind of set the scene if we can, and then just dive in on a few verses and make some application, and then we'll be finished. John chapter 21 is a familiar text, I think probably to many of us. John concludes his gospel message here with this epilogue of sorts. We read in verse number 1, "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will also come with you.' And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you not have any fish, do you?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch.' And so they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have now caught.' And Simon Peter went and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples ventured to question him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" Let's just bow for a moment and ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word this evening. Lord, we come to you because this word is yours. It is, as we sang tonight, the words of life. And so it is vital for us to have our ears open and our hearts tender and sensitive to whatever it is that you would desire to say to us from your word. May your spirit be free to make whatever application he would desire to each of our lives. I am unable to see hearts. I am unable to know the intimate details of these friends of mine and their lives. I am unable to know exactly how to apply this text. And so I ask your spirit to do his work in our hearts. May the sword of the spirit be used. May your will be accomplished. As we come and sit now before your word, may our hearts be humble. May we ask you to be our teacher this evening, as we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We read verse number 3 there. At the end of verse 3, it says that they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. It had been a long night, I think, for these disciples of Christ, and probably a long week, or however long it had been since everything that seemed so unexpected had started to happen. What a tremendously transformative 3.5 years these disciples of Christ had the privilege of having as they lived with Christ everywhere he went. They watched his life. They were able to listen to everything that he taught. They were able to learn from him, and he personally discipled these 11 men. One of them, of course, Judas Iscariot, by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, was a traitor. He was a fake. But the rest of these disciples had truly come to believe that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ, that he was the Messiah promised by God. And although Jesus had told them many, many times very plainly that he must be killed and that he would then raise from the dead, they never really understood what he meant. And then one day it happened. The joy of the triumphal entry, I think, quickly turned to fear for these disciples as everything that seemed so stable and everything that seemed so wonderful began to unravel before their eyes. Their master had been betrayed. He had been arrested. He was given a mockery of a trial. He was falsely accused. He was rejected by a mob who chose Barabbas, the known murderer, instead of Jesus. And eventually he was taken, delivered over to be crucified, and there he hung naked, rejected by the people who he had come to save, and at the same time forsaken by his Father because he bore the sins of the people. And in all of this, where is Peter? Surely Peter had stayed by Jesus' side, right? After all, Peter was the one who would defend him. Peter was the one who would protect him. Peter was the one who was so confident that he loved Jesus more than all of the other disciples. If you think back to John 13 there in the upper room, Jesus has just challenged his disciples with a very important challenge for them. He says, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." And Peter, beginning to think of that love, starts to think of how much he loves the Lord. And he says to the Lord, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. I'm committed to you. These other guys, you know, I don't know about their love. It's maybe questionable, but me, you've got my love. I'm on your side." Now, when you read what Peter says there in John 13, what do you think? Do you think Peter was sincere when he said that? Do you think he really meant it? I think he did. I think he really, in his own heart, thought that he loved the Lord more than these other disciples, and that no matter what happened to the Lord, he would go and he would follow, and if need be, he would lay down his life. But Jesus responds to Peter that night, and he says, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times. I don't know if Peter heard a lot of the other things Jesus said that night. He's thinking about these things. And actually, as you see, they're making then their trip to the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. And Jesus is describing that the shepherd would be smitten and the sheep would be scattered. And Peter again says there in Matthew 26:33, he says to the Lord, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And again, Jesus tells him, "Truly, I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And you know the story, I think. Jesus is arrested. He's taken into some mockeries of trials, really. And as he's in these trials, Peter stands outside in the courtyard. He who had just moments earlier that evening boldly professed to love the Lord, that he would stand up for him, that he would die for him if need be, now stands out in the courtyard and boldly declares something far different. Now he says, "I do not know the man. I do not know what you're talking about. And I am not his disciple." And the crow of the cock and the look of Jesus caused Peter very quickly to realize what he had just done. And Scripture says that when he realized it, he went out and he wept bitterly. But it was too late. The loyal love that Peter had professed for Christ was not to be. And that's the thing about love, isn't it? Love is something that for us is easy to profess. It's easy to say. If I were to ask you tonight, do you love the Lord? I doubt that any of us would say that we don't. But love, although it is easy for us to profess, is not that easy for us to act upon. And when we say that we love the Lord, I think, like Peter, our intentions are honest to the best that we know. I think we're being real. I think we're really being sincere. I think we say, "I do love the Lord." We sing of that love. "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign." We tell the Lord we love him in our prayer. We tell the Lord that we love his people, and we tell other people about our love for him. But love is more than just talk, isn't it? And if we're honest tonight, I think that we can actually identify rather easily with Peter's professed love and at the same time his practiced betrayal of his Lord. Because which of us hasn't walked in Peter's sandals for some time? And so it should be relatively easy for us tonight, I think, to understand what we come to when we see John 21 here and think of what Peter must be thinking, what's going on in his heart and mind, the guilt, the sadness, the shame that he surely knew when he had failed to demonstrate his love for the Lord. I think Peter, as he saw his own life, was willing to step back from service for the Lord. I think we would think the same. Surely the Lord wouldn't want to use us, right? How can I go and invite other people to come to the Christ who I just so publicly, so blatantly, so boldly denied? And so we find that Peter returns to fishing some. And John records for us this touching scene in John chapter 21, which is, as I said, in a sense, an epilogue to the book. And in John 21, John answers some of the questions that seem to remain as we finish reading the gospel in chapter 20. One of those questions is, what happens to Peter? How is Peter restored? What happens to Peter between what we find when he denies Christ and where we see him in Acts? And John answers that as he writes this chapter here. In the first three verses, we find Peter gathered together with six other disciples. And as they wait for the Lord, they go fishing again that evening. Here are some skilled fishermen who go out onto the lake, and as they go onto the lake, we find that they're unable to catch anything. And we read there that as day breaks, there's a man on the shore who they don't recognize, and the man from shore says to them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" And they reply, "No." He says to them, "Cast your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll find a great catch." Now these men had been out that night and surely they in their experience knew how to fish. But maybe something in the tone of this man, some sort of authority caused them to want to obey. And so they take their net and they cast it on the right side of the boat. And we read there that they have such a catch of fish that they're unable to pull the net back into the boat. And when this happens, John recognizes that this man on the shore is no ordinary man. This is Jesus. This is the Lord, he says to Peter. John is always quick to recognize Jesus. Peter is always quick to act. And Peter puts on his coat and he dives into the water and he swims to shore to meet Jesus, while the rest of the crew come with the boat dragging the net full of fish. And as they come to shore, the scene is tender. It's beautiful. Jesus is reunited there with his disciples again in his post-resurrection body. And he invites them to come to a breakfast, to a meal he has provided for them. They had nothing. They hadn't caught any fish that night. And when they come to shore, we find that Jesus says, I'll care for you. I'll provide for you. And he's got a fire and he's got food and he invites them to breakfast that morning. And this incident of the disciples out fishing in the boat and unable to catch any fish and then catching a great swarm of fish sounds familiar, doesn't it? You may be thinking, didn't this happen another time in Scripture? And you're right. This has happened already. Luke chapter 5 records it for us there. And this is an incident which is very similar to what we just read here in John chapter 21. And I think that what's happening in Luke chapter 5 is this is Peter's conversion experience. I think this is when Peter really understood who Jesus was. I think this is when Peter really decided he was going to be a disciple and a follower of Christ. Jesus, if you think back to the occasion there in Luke chapter 5, I'll try to summarize it for you briefly. Jesus is teaching the people and they're crowding him. He's unable to teach, and so he gets into a boat of a fisherman who had been out fishing, was washing his nets. It's Peter's boat. He says, push off from shore a little bit. And Jesus there, away from the shore, teaches the people from the boat. And Peter, of course, as Jesus teaches, as a captive audience there in the boat with him. And when the teaching is done, Jesus says to Peter, let down the nets for a catch. And you remember what Peter says to him there? Lord, we toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the nets. And they do. And when they do, they find a catch of fish so big that it's about to break the net, and they have to call for help to get these fish all in the boat. And when this happens, we find that Peter does something. I think this is when the light turns on for Peter. I think this is when he recognizes who Jesus is, because he says to him, Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I got a job for you to do. From now on, you're going to catch men, not fish. And Luke records there at the end of that incident that when the boats and the fish and everything are brought to land, he says they forsook all and followed Christ. I think that's the beginning. I think that's Peter's conversion experience. It is something, I think, which is very tender in his mind. It's something which is memorable, just as your conversion experience would be. It's special to him. And here in John chapter 21, after Peter had denied the Lord, we find it very kind of Jesus, I think, very loving of Jesus to come back to this very incident, this very scene where Peter first bowed the knee before Jesus. And Jesus kindly lets Peter remember where he was when Jesus found him. And once again, we see that Peter is fishing but not catching. And once again, we see that Jesus shows Peter who he is by an incredible catch of fish. And the whole event of this miraculous catch of fish in Luke chapter 5 is all about Jesus specifically pursuing Peter. And the whole event of this miraculous catch of fish in John 21 is all about Jesus specifically pursuing Peter, except this time he's pursuing Peter in order to restore him to service. And all of this sets the scene for a conversation that we read in verses 15 through verse 17. It's a really simple, short conversation that Jesus has with Peter, a public conversation. Peter had publicly denied his Lord, and here Jesus publicly restores Peter to service in this conversation that they have. These verses, verses 15 through 17, I think are probably very familiar to us. I would say that most of us here tonight have heard teaching or preaching on these verses more than once. You understand these things. And so tonight it's not my purpose to belabor the exposition of these verses, but just to help us understand what these verses say, and then take a few minutes to consider some applications of them and apply them to our lives as we close tonight. In these verses, verses 15 through 17, where Jesus has this conversation with Peter, we find three questions, we find three answers, and we find three commands. Remember that all of the events which have taken place have set the scene for Jesus to have this conversation now with Peter. And when the conversation finally comes, what is it? What's the subject that Jesus wants to talk to Peter about? Of all the things that he could talk to him about, what is the one thing that Jesus specifically speaks to Peter about in these verses? Look how Jesus does this. I find this very instructive. He could have easily spoken to Peter about many different things, couldn't he? He could have said, Peter, look, if you're going to serve me, we got to talk to you about your tongue, because, I mean, you are nonstop saying stupid stuff. And, you know, you're going to be a leader in the church, and this is going to be a problem, okay? So, Peter, we got to talk about your tongue a little bit. Before I go, let's deal with this. But he doesn't talk to Peter about his speech. He could have said to Peter, Peter, we need to talk about your faith. Faith is vital to the Christian life. Where was your faith when I was being taken and tried? How did you so easily give up on me, Peter? And yet he says nothing to Peter about his faith. He could have talked to Peter about what he'd been doing the last several days. Peter, we had this talk, okay? I told you I was going to die. I was going to rise from the dead. It's okay. What are you doing going back to fishing? And yet we find Jesus saying nothing to Peter about these things. Jesus comes to Peter and has one simple question, because he has one simple thing he wants to talk to Peter about. And the question, you know, is this: do you love me? Unlike English, I'm sure you know that Greek has several different words which are used for love. We translate them all as love because we don't have more words. But Greek has different words which carry different connotations and different meanings, and they're used in different places to describe different kinds of love. In Greek, the highest form of love, the kind of love with which God loves us, is this agapao love, or agape love. It's the kind of love demonstrated by God for us, and it's the kind of love that God calls his people to. But there's another word for love, and that is the word phileo. Phileo love, we could say, is expressive of the best kind of human love that we can have. It's the best we can do as humans in loving one another. It's really the best we can do in love apart from the new birth, apart from God's Spirit put in us, which allows us to love people with a 100% agapao love. And I mention these two words for love, this agapao and this phileo, because these two words are used interchangeably throughout this exchange between Jesus and Peter. I'm sure you know that. If you have a Bible which has some center marginal notes or some study notes, I'm sure you can see that there in your Bible. What was helpful for me, I guess, and I hope will be helpful for us as we read through these things and think about them, is James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on this passage, describes these words with terms, I think, that will just help us identify them as we read through these things. So he calls agapao love 100% love, and phileo love he calls 60% love. Not that that's necessarily an accurate description, but it just helps us understand the kind of loves and the kind of words that are being used throughout this passage. So if we think of these verses in light of those things, this is how the conversation goes in verse 15 there. Jesus comes to Peter, and he says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me with a 100% love more than these? More than these. More than these what? Well, we don't know. Perhaps more than these boats and fish which you've just caught more than all these things which represent your former lifestyle that you are perhaps tempted to go back to? Do you love me more than these?" Perhaps he's referring to Peter's profession that he loved the Lord more than the other disciples, as we spoke of as we introduced this tonight. "You've professed, Peter, you love me more than all these other disciples. Peter, do you love me with a 100% love more than these?" Both are great possibilities. We just don't know exactly what Jesus is referring to. But the question to Peter comes to us, I guess, tonight, and the beauty of it is its anonymity. We don't know what it refers to, and it allows us to apply it very broadly to our lives. Jesus can say to us tonight, "Do you love me with a 100% love more than you fill in the blank? More than yourself? More than your ambitions and your goals and your dreams and your desires? More than your children and your family? More than your reputation or your possessions or your comfort or your ease or your lifestyle or even your life itself? Do you love me more than these?" And notice what Peter says in response to Jesus' question there in verse 15. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Or we could say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you with a 60% kind of love, a phileo love." You say, "Man, Peter, you blew it. This was your chance to tell the Lord how much you loved him." But you know what? I appreciate Peter's honesty here, because it shows us that his bold boasting of his love for Christ is over. His failure in his betrayal of Christ has humbled him. And so he says, to the best of his knowledge, he says, "Lord, you know, but to the best of my knowledge, I do think I love you with a phileo kind of love." And Jesus simply says to him, "I've got something for you to do then. Tend my lambs." And then Jesus asks a second question there in verse 16. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Again, with a 100% love. And Peter's answer to the Lord is the same in that. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you with a 60% kind of love." And the Lord says, "Okay, Peter, I have something for you to do. Shepherd my sheep." And then in verse 17, you see the third question which Jesus asks, and it looks identical to us in our English versions here, but what Jesus asks the third time now is this: "Simon, son of John, do you love me with a 60% kind of love?" And I think when you see that Jesus uses that word, you understand why it is that Peter's grieved, it says there in verse 17, when the Lord asks him this. Because now Jesus has dropped the question to the level that Peter felt he was comfortable saying he loved the Lord. Now Jesus is saying, Peter, can you really say that you love me at least with this phileo kind of love?" And once again, I love Peter's honesty as he replies to the Lord there in verse 17. He says, "Lord, you're asking me to discern how much I love you? I blew it last time. I thought I loved you 100%, and then I denied you." But he says to the Lord, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you." And Jesus replies to Peter one last time, "Then I've got something for you to do. Tend my sheep." Now here's what I find beautiful, I think, as we just take some time to condense this and apply it to our lives and close. We find Jesus here as the one who is coming to restore Peter to service. As we mentioned, Peter may have thought that his possibility of ever being used by the Lord was over. And although Peter had denied his Lord, Jesus would not deny Peter. And it is Jesus who comes now to Peter to restore him to service. I find it beautiful that Jesus uses weak and failing servants, Because quite frankly, there are no other kinds of servants, are there? Jesus knows our love for him better than we know our own love for him. And sometimes I think we with Peter in John 13 there would profess a great love for the Lord, when in reality it's not a great love for the Lord. And at other times I think our own hearts would condemn us and we think that we don't love the Lord, when in fact that love is genuine for the Lord. And with Peter, I would say, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart and my love for you better than I do. And lastly, notice the place or the importance of love for the Lord. Of all the things that Jesus could come and talk to Peter about in this conversation as he restores him to service, of all the things that Jesus clearly could have easily spoken to Peter of, he speaks to him about this one issue. He speaks to him about his love. Notice Jesus gives Peter a job to do three different times. There are three different commands in verse 15 and verse 16 and verse 17, and they're all commands of service. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, care for my sheep and my lambs. These are what belong to me. And we know that the Lord had a great job for Peter to do. But what Jesus is doing here is he's calling Peter to service. Do something for me. Now, our job, of course, may not be exactly what Peter was called to do here, but the Lord calls us to service, doesn't he? He calls us to do something for him, to use our lives, to use our hands, to use our gifts in his service. He calls us to action. But what is it that motivates our service for Christ? What is it? And I find this very helpful. I find this very instructive. I find this very convicting. It is nothing less than our love for Christ. What we do for Christ in our service, what we do for Christ in our actions, we do because we love him. That question, why do you do what you do, is actually a difficult question to consider. I think a lot of times as we talk about things, we speak about behavior, we talk about what you do, how do you fill your days, what are your priorities, what are you doing, how are you serving Christ, and we speak about these things. But the deeper, more searching question is the question of motive. Why do you do what you do? And there are many powerful motivating factors in life. Probably fear is one of the greatest. Fear, if I don't do this, I'm afraid of what might happen. Or if I do this, I'm afraid of what might happen. Sometimes that fear is a fear of other people. I have to do all of the things I do in life because of what I think about other people and what I think they may be thinking about me. And so I have to uphold my reputation and the perception that people have of me. I have to keep up my image. And that drives our activity, that drives our action. Sometimes it's just duty. I just do what I'm supposed to do because I'm supposed to do it. And yeah, I don't like it, and yeah, I have a bad attitude about it, but you know, I'm going to pull up my boots, I'm going to do my job, I'm going to do my duty. And sometimes that motivates us. Sometimes it's reward. I do what I do because of what I get. And if people praise me and they thank me and they say nice things to me and life goes well and everything works out, that's my reward, and that will motivate my action. Sometimes it's guilt, sometimes it's anger, sometimes it's worry. There are many motivating factors. But the question before us tonight is, what about this motivating factor of love? In all that you do, how much of what you do is motivated by your love for the Lord? And as Jesus deals with Peter here, what he's doing as he restores him to service is he's motivating him for a life of faithful service to his Lord in difficult days. And as Jesus motivates Peter to service, to action for him, he does this with nothing less than the motivation of love. And from that, I see this simple point of application, which we'll take a few moments to consider and then we'll be done. From that, I discern this. Your service for Christ, or what you do, will only ever be as loyal and as real as your love for Christ. Your service for Christ, what you do in your actions, will only ever be as loyal or as real as your love for Christ. What you do for Christ, you do because you love him. That's how Jesus motivates Peter. Peter, do you love me? Okay, if you love me, then do something for me. Serve me. And if you think about it from the opposite side, it would mean this. What you fail to do for Christ, if your service is lacking for Christ, it is a guaranteed indicator that your love for Christ is lacking. What you don't do for Christ, you don't do because you don't love him. And so I ask us this evening two questions. What are you doing for the Lord? But perhaps the more searching question, why? And sometimes I think as we teach or as we preach, we can make a number of appeals to you to serve the Lord. We can say, do something for Christ. Use your gifts, use your talents, find a place, serve the Lord. But we motivate you not necessarily based on this motivation of love. And it's true that we should be doing something for Christ. Our labor for Christ, our volunteering for specific ministries, our being involved in our local church, our giving, our church attendance, our commitment to the Lord's work, our evangelism of other people, the godly leadership of our families, prayer, encouragement of one another, the list goes on. These are the activities, these are the actions, these are the things we do. And sometimes I think as the appeal is made to us to do something for Christ, we are motivated and we respond under the motivation of guilt, or sometimes under the motivation of fear of what other people may think, sometimes sheer duty, sometimes reward. And although those are motivations, those motivations I think are only temporary at best. What about love is the question tonight. And perhaps we would do well to let the point of Jesus' question to be turned from being directed at Peter to being directed at our own hearts. And I would invite you this evening, as you read through the question which Jesus asks Peter there, to put your own name in the blank and let Jesus ask the question of you. Jeremy, son of Ron, do you love me with a 100% kind of love? And as you think of your answer, I would challenge you, like Peter, to say what's honest. Because the Lord knows your heart and he knows your love for him. Do you love me is the question. And if you do, then serve me, Jesus says. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you that you restore fallen sinners. That's what we are. That's all we are. And which of us hasn't professed great love for you only to find that we fail? I think we identify with Peter quite well here. We're sincere in our love. We really desire to love you. Perhaps we'd be safer saying, Lord, you know our hearts. And more than that, you know our actions and you know what motivates and drives our actions. And so I pray that what we do for you would be motivated and driven by our love for you. Summertime is a good time. It's busyness, I know. I find that it's easy to step back from my faithfulness to you in doing the things I ought to do. But as we consider perhaps stepping up again and recommitting our efforts to be faithful to you and to serve you with our actions, may those actions be driven not by guilt, not by reward of other people, not by fear, but by love. And may we not only do the right things, but may we do the right things from the right motives. Think of Peter and many other faithful servants who lived faithful lives for you. And what could possibly keep them going in all the difficulties and the persecutions and the setbacks for years and years except love? And so, Lord, I ask tonight that you would, in fact, grow in our hearts a love for you. A genuine love for you. A love where we can say that, to the best of our knowledge, we love you more than these other things which often take the place of you. So help us tonight as we point this question towards our own hearts to respond to you in a way that it's honoring. And may the fruit that comes from your questions to us be a fruit which is honoring to you. This we ask in your Son's name. Amen.